The sun and the moon and the stars do declare his glory, but some people don't recognize it. Pray that people's eyes will be opened to the presence and the love of the Lord. As Rick said, it is good to be here in a place that feels safe and free. And we're kind of in a conservative pocket here. But let me tell you, it's not going to stay that way. Harder times are coming. And if our nation does not turn back to the Lord, it's going to get real bad. I'm not a prophet, but I've been reading some. And God's word is true. That wasn't where I intended to start. But we've been talking about spiritual discipline, so it relates. We have to be spiritually fit so that we can face the hard times. Do you remember, I'm talking to people my age now, do you remember an old television series? And later they made a movie. And there was a paramilitary group, and after a lot of explosions and damage and crashes, there would be victory, and the leader would light up a cigar and say, "I love it when a plan comes together." Do you remember that? The A-Team, Mr. T, Hannibal. Pretty silly show, really. Nothing real about it, but what a byline. It works, doesn't it? I love it when a plan comes together. I also love it when spiritual disciplines come together to bring us close to God, to help us to know God and to experience God's presence. In the last few weeks, we've attempted to encourage you to exercise disciplines of prayer and Bible study and worship. We haven't talked about all the spiritual disciplines. We've still got giving and serving and witnessing. And we're going to toss in another one today. But one of the things I've been trying to communicate and really want to stress this morning is that these spiritual disciplines are not meant to be separate, random activities. They're meant to come together. Prayer is fueled by Bible study. Bible study is soaked in prayer. And when you do those things, you find yourself worshiping. They all come together. Worship results from knowing the Word and from praying. And remember, we said last week that worship is responding to God's goodness, responding to our experience with God. So just picture yourself now in your favorite quiet place to pray, with your Bible open or maybe playing on audio. You're listening to or you're reading God's Word. You're inviting His presence. You're allowing God's Spirit to speak through His Word. You're seeking God. You want to know Him and know His will. As you read and you pray, you begin to extol God's goodness and you think about His eternal glory. Pretty soon you're praising Him and worship happens. You glean information about God. You sense His presence. You know that you are invited to present your needs and requests to God. And His Spirit may reveal sin that needs to be confessed. And so you confess and you ask for forgiveness. And the Spirit reveals from Scripture maybe a new understanding or a new direction that you know you need. And you begin to form a commitment and an action plan. You thank God and you praise Him for His love and for His mercy. Do you understand what I'm describing? Does that sound familiar? Are you experiencing this kind of relationship with the Lord? If not, try. Try. You don't have to be a monk secluded on a mountaintop to have time with God. Now, seclusion helps. We do need to put away distractions and give God the time to speak to us. We need to hear his voice. And by that I mean, when I say hear the voice of God, what I mean is that you, in your mind and in your heart and soul, know that God's Spirit is teaching you, that is communicating with you. I'm not saying you're going to hear an audible voice. You might, but that's not been my experience. When I say hearing God's voice, it is knowing that His Spirit is teaching us. And listen to me, that's not weird. It's not. It's the lifestyle of a Christian. Now today, I want to address another spiritual discipline that will help you amp up your Bible study and prayer and worship. It may sound strange to you. You may have never tried it. But the Scripture addresses this practice as normal and as expected for God's people. We're going to talk about spiritual fasting. Don't turn off your ears. We're going to talk a little bit about fasting. That means to do without food or something else for the purpose of connecting with God for a particular time or a particular purpose. It's not as routine as prayer and Bible reading, but it can be common. It can be often. And there are lots of different methods of fasting, lots of really, there's quite a few different purposes for fasting. And I'm not talking about a diet plan or a physical health plan. There are legitimate health reasons to fast, but that's for someone else to teach, really. I'm not qualified to teach that. And let me say that you should know enough about your own health and your own physical needs to fast appropriately for your condition. In other words, don't go off and do something unwise and then blame God or the preacher who told you to quit eating. That's not what I'm saying. In our day, fasting from social media and television might be a really good tool. I mean, what the Scripture is talking about here is doing without food. But there are other ways, I think, especially in our day. I've asked Cameron and Molly Gopforth to come, and if you guys would come now. You know, a few weeks ago I said, whoever wants to give a testimony on fasting, let me know. And I kind of was joking because people don't like to talk about it. But Molly volunteered, and she volunteered both of them. So they're going to talk to us a little bit about their experience and how it relates to Lawn Baptist.
Yeah, I mean, probably I like to engage with things that I want to learn about. And so this is something that we both still have a long way to learn about. And so this is just our story of attempting to engage with it. So I never get nervous when talking to the youth, but this is a little more intense. So, you know, anyways, my first exposure to fasting came when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. My dad wasn't eating dinner with us, but instead he had broth. And my parents explained that daddy was fasting, which meant giving up food and praying. Later that night, I remember sitting on my parents' bed as my dad folded laundry, and I was like, why did you give up food? And he was like, well, so that I can focus on prayer. And I was like, but aren't you going to get hungry? And he was like, well, when my stomach grumbles, then it will remind me to pray. And I thought about that. Okay, a reminder. It's kind of weird, but okay. You know, and I went about my little way as an 8-year-old. Fast forward, and every year, the church that I grew up in started January off with 21 days of prayer and fasting. The youth were often encouraged to fast from television, desserts, or social media, and adults and also older high schoolers were challenged to either engage in like a complete liquid fast, fasting one meal per day for 21 days, to do a Daniel fast, fast maybe one day per week for 3 weeks. However people chose to engage, there were many testimonies and beautiful stories that came out of those times of fasting that I grew up hearing. The first time that the Lord called me to fast, I was 17, and I remember not wanting to do it, but he put so many reminders, you know, the coincidences that aren't really coincidences that you're like, okay, I think the Lord is trying to speak to me and get my attention. And so that went on for the whole fall semester of my senior year leading up to when the church starts the prayer and fasting. And so by the time January rolled around, I was very convinced the Lord was calling me to this fast. So I did a liquid fast for 21 days. And actually, I only made it to 19. And then I ate something. And then I did two more days. So I'm grateful that God gives grace and that I don't have to be perfect. That was a sweet, sweet time with the Lord. I encountered him and heard his voice in ways I previously had not known. Not because God was doing something new, but because I was being made new. He wasn't changing, but I was. And I have a very sweet, specific memory from this time. During this fast, I was praying for many things, but one of them, as a 17-year-old, I was praying for my future husband. I was praying, but I called him my future partner in ministry. And that was something that was really important to me. And nobody knew that that's what I was praying for. I didn't tell anybody that's what I was calling my husband in my prayers. And I was at a special prayer and worship service with some of my friends. And there's a gentleman there with the gift of prophecy. As in not like prophecy, like telling the future, but as in like listening to the Holy Spirit and being able to look at someone and speak truth into their life. And so this guy looked at me and he's like, "You there with the long brown hair." Like he didn't even know me. I was like, oh, you know. And he's like, "God wants you to know that you're beautiful." And I was like, well, that's kind of generic. And then he was like, "And he wants you to know that he's preparing a partner in ministry for you and you need to be praying for him because it's your husband." And I was like, I just started bawling. And then he kept going and he said, "And God wants you to know that he is well pleased with you." And no one would have known except for Jesus that like I desire to please in a way that I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. And so to hear that from the Lord was exactly what I needed. And of course, I didn't know Cameron at that point. And I asked him when we started dating and I told him this story after we got engaged. And I was like, "What were you doing in 2015? And he said, "Well, I needed prayer, so thank you." That was just a sweet, sweet time with the Lord in a way that I was like sensitive to him that I don't think, you know, maybe I wouldn't have been otherwise. And then since then, I've been on several smaller, shorter fasts. I often do a temporary social media fast, and I find I have an increased ability to hear the Holy Spirit. And each year since we've been married, Cam and I have started the year off with 1 to 3 days of fasting in an effort to like offer up the year to God. Often like starting your day with prayer or reading scripture offers up the day to God. The most helpful teaching that I received on fasting was a sermon that Cindy Blevin shared with me. The pastor explained fasting isn't about like twisting God's arm, like, "Hey, I gave up food, now can you please like, you know, answer my prayer and give me this?" But no, fasting humbles me and places me in a heart posture to find my joy in God, to find my delight in God, and to receive what he desires for me. This is a true confession. And most recently, January of this year, our fast revealed how heavily I rely on food to help me display the fruits of the Spirit. If I'm getting snippy or impatient when hungry, I'm usually like, "Sorry, I'm just hangry. I need to eat," you know. And well, so Wednesday night of the fast, I started to say that. I was getting really snippy. And I was like, "I'm hangry." And then it hit me. I wasn't eating that night. So I wasn't really going to get to fix my hangry with food. I needed to go to God to have my deepest needs met. The issue wasn't hangry. The issue is that I wasn't acting like Jesus. His Spirit is strong enough to be my patience and my joy, whether I am hungry or not. I was convicted of my reliance on this idol of food, and I've been working on laying that down, even though it's not easy. And now Cam is going to share his story and what we learned by fasting together.
Thank you. So I grew up in a good old Southern Baptist church, and so while Molly's church family was fasting, we were probably having a fellowship meal or something like that. Yeah, I wasn't really raised in a church or family that seemed to emphasize fasting, although I do remember being taught about fasting a couple of times. I never really saw it practiced. Little did I know that behind the scenes, my parents had secretly been fasting and praying for me and my brothers at critical times in our lives. But I didn't know that as an 18-year-old, and so fasting was an unknown and unusual concept to me. The first time I fasted was After I graduated high school, I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, which I won't steal from Pastor Mark. But I realized that the language Jesus is using made it sound more like an expectation than something that was optional. And so I figured I should give this strange fasting thing a try. Honestly, it was more experimental than it was spiritual. I just wanted to try something. I didn't know how to do it. So I thought I'd go ahead and just give up food and only drink water. So there are a couple reasons why, even though, you know, I didn't want to have an awkward conversation with my family about why I wasn't eating or anything like that, but I went ahead and went through it with it because, one, going without food is a universal experience that I was extremely naive to. At that time, I could not think of a single meal in my entire life that I had ever missed. A lot of times I'd eat maybe more like 4 meals instead of 3 meals. And so just the fact that it hit me, I've never missed a single meal in my life. That's actually unusual for most people. And so I thought that it might help me gain a healthier perspective of how important my physical needs are. 2, Jesus assumed that his followers would fast. So whether I understood it or not, I wanted to follow Jesus well by trying this thing. And then as an 18-year-old high school graduate, I also had a lot of major life decisions coming up with college and with my career and with my future spouse. And so honestly, as far as testimonies go of answered prayers during fasting, the spousal thing worked out pretty well. So I could just stop here, but I'll keep going because it relates to actually, fasting relates to our work for being here in Tuscola as well. But back to that first time, after the fact, I didn't really have any grand spiritual epiphanies. I just learned that, one, fasting wasn't really that scary. I was hungry and a little bit uncomfortable when it started, but towards the end of the day, especially when I prayed, I felt really peaceful. And that's what is kind of pervasive to me about fasting, is I get this peace that I didn't otherwise have. So over the past 5 years, I've slowly formed some personal practices and convictions regarding the frequency, timing, and purpose of fasting. And these continue to grow and change the more I fast. But these are just kind of my personal rules for myself. So I only fast for about 1 to 3 consecutive days, and maybe once or twice a year when something really heavy is weighing on my heart. And I don't need any solid food, and I limit my caffeine. I try to keep it simple. There's no convenient time to fast, but some times are more appropriate than others. And again, like I said, I'm a Baptist, and so fellowship is important to me, and it usually involves meals. So I don't really fast during holidays or celebrations and stuff like that. Also, if I'm going to be doing something physically or mentally strenuous, like a test or going on a trip or something like that. So, and then I've learned that fasting for a purpose is much easier for me than fasting for the sake of fasting. So again, once or twice a year, something really substantial usually weighs on my heart. It might be an unbelieving relative or the need to overcome a persistent temptation or the desire for divine guidance for an important decision. And it's this last one that I'm going to talk about, share a story about real briefly. So last April, Molly and I knew that we would have a year before, Lord willingly, I went to medical school. I wanted to spend that year working in a healthcare setting so I could learn more about the field and be able to put it on my application for medical school, frankly. And so I got 2 job interviews and 2 job offers in the same week. One was for a job in Abilene and one was for a job in Amarillo. And frankly, the job in Amarillo was much more prestigious and probably would have looked a lot better on an application. But I had an uncertain suspicion that God might want us to stay in Abilene. So I didn't know what to do, which job to take, and so I fasted and prayed over which job to accept. After a day or two of fasting, we both felt immense peace and confidence with taking the job in Abilene and staying here, and that's the job I'm currently working at. So we kind of celebrated. It was nice to have a plan. However, that plan did not go very well. After I made that decision, Molly and I had immense difficulty finding a house or apartment in Abilene. And for some other complex reasons, we ended up having to live apart for most of the summer, which was not fun. Furthermore, my job didn't really challenge me in ways that I thought were meaningful. So I was lonely, frustrated, bored, and stressed about applications and housing. If I hadn't fasted, I would have strongly considered giving up, quitting and moving to Fort Worth where I could live with Molly again. I could restart this process, probably find a better job and housing situation. But because I fasted, because I had that immense peace from the Lord and confidence that we were supposed to stay in Abilene, every time something went wrong, I thought, God has a purpose for us here. Surely enough, the job, the boss that I was working for helped us to find a house in Tuscola, where we heard about this place called Bond Baptist Church. And you guys know the rest of the story. We ended up getting involved here, and God knew so much that we, for our own personal and spiritual growth, really needed to be in this loving and wise community. And so the truth is, we might not have been here if we hadn't fasted and felt that calm presence from the Lord. So as much as I love food, and as much as I still don't understand how this mysterious spiritual discipline works, I'm so thankful to God for his grace revealed to us through fasting.
Keep praying for these two. I am so happy that God brought them here. And of course, we're sad that we will likely lose them in May. And Cam should hear late this week from which Texas medical school wants him most. So they've got a big decision ahead. Keep praying for them. And for the Lord to lead us to the right next youth minister or ministers. Now, find Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Sermon on the Mount. It's direct teaching from Jesus about how to be kingdom people. We're not going to labor on this, but I want to point out a few things to you here that consistent with what you've already heard. Again, direct teaching from Jesus about how to be kingdom people. It is chock-a-block full of truth. And the main thing I want you to see here today is that fasting is expected of Christians, expected of God's people, in the same way as giving to the poor and praying. It's just plain as day when you see the words here. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you give. Jesus did not give a long speech about the importance of giving. He did not try to convince his people that they needed to give. He assumed that they knew they should give. And it was a serious part of first century Jewish life, was to give alms to the poor. It was expected. It is expected. It's part of being a kingdom person to help people who need help. And Jesus said, when you give, do it privately, not for show, and the Father will reward you. Look at verse 5. As we turn to the topic of prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When you pray. I know you are praying people. God's people pray to him. It is as natural as breathing. It's expected. And again, Jesus said to do it privately, not for show, and the Father will reward you. And then, of course, it goes into the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is really, really good instruction. And then a little bit of extra instruction about forgiveness. Good stuff. Jump over to verse 16. Same chapter, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It says twice in the same formula as forgiving and as for praying, when you fast. Now, that has been very convicting for me as I prepared for this message. And listen to me, I'm not saying it should be as often as your Bible reading and prayer, which is at least daily, hopefully throughout the day. I'm not saying that fasting is that often. But it's not even a daily discipline for most of us anyway. But it is a discipline that will enhance your prayer. It will enhance your Bible study. It will enhance your worship. It should be done in private, not for show. Put oil on your head, wash your face. Don't look like you're suffering for Jesus. I've told this story before. I remember as an undergrad at Hardin-Simmons going into the cafeteria for dinner, and one of the more popular, pretty young ladies was standing there where you line up to go through and get your food, and she was just standing there, and so I kind of motioned for her to go ahead in front of me, and she said, "Oh, no, I'm fasting." And I thought, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You punishing yourself, or you want me to know that? What's the deal? Jesus said, these are red letters, by the way. This is Jesus saying, don't do it so that people know how holy you are. That's not the purpose of it. Your Father will reward you. Now, I want to say again, we're talking about fasting for spiritual reasons, not for losing weight, not for cleansing your gut. There are many methods and ways to fast. The scripture here is talking about doing without food. And as I mentioned before, equally good, I think, would be getting rid of your devices for a time, you know, turning things off and listening to the Lord. Fasting means to depend wholly on God, to put your own needs and desires aside in order to enhance your spiritual awareness. It sounds mystic. There's a mystic quality to it. But it says here, it's expected of God's people, just like giving, praying. Now, fasting is not a bargaining tool. Molly mentioned this. God does not owe you anything if you skip a few meals. You will not coerce God by fasting. You may have a deadline. That may not be God's deadline. You just cannot use it to coerce him. It is a discipline to control our interest, to control our focus. It's designed to enhance our prayer, to seek God more intensely, or maybe to express grief or to express repentance. There are many purposes that you may use for fasting, but you do need at least one spiritual purpose, or it's not a spiritual fast. We need to fast wisely. Do not create a health risk for yourself. You can start small. I'm not going to go into a lot of how-tos this morning. We can do that. Probably a different venue is better for that. But don't leave here and say the preacher said I shouldn't eat this week. You need to be purposeful and smart about this kind of thing. Today I want you to see from what we read that it is a normal means of seeking God. For God's people, it's normal. And it's good. It can be incredibly effective to shape us, to help us hear from God. Now, may I also say, I'm not really a very good example. I have had some success, if you want to call it that, in which I felt like I really gained from fasting. I've also had some failure, not just in the last few weeks. I got up one morning and said, you know what? I've been really burdened about the direction of the church. I think I'm going to fast today. Had that hangry feeling. In the evening, wasn't feeling very good physically, spiritually, emotionally. Grabbed a sack of chips. Things went downhill from there. Ended up feeling lousy and like a failure. Not a good fast. Sometimes, well, I did learn. I learned don't do it that way again. In my limited experience, though, there is a peace and a clarity that will come. Now, often it's at the end of the fast, or at least that's my experience, or even a day later, after I've had a good breakfast, you know. But God will honor, He will honor you. It says He, in giving and in praying and in fasting, it says the Father will see what you do privately and will reward you. A promise of reward if we follow Jesus' guidelines. Would you like to know what kind of reward that is? Don't you want to know? Well, then finish reading chapter 6. That's all you have to do. And you can do that today. But I won't take up any more of your time with that. Let us practice these disciplines. It's the activity. It's the things we do that allow God to shape us into who we need to be. Give it a go. And again, they shouldn't be separate and random. These things should come together and make sense. And try fasting. Enhance your prayer and your study and your worship. And we'll talk about some other spiritual gifts. How about it? You ready to go eat lunch? Music team, come on, please.